It's a privilege to be able to stand in the pulpit again to preach God's word. Last time I was up here, I preached from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and we'll look at Psalm 51 this morning. But before we do that, let us open us up. Let us open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege, but what a weight it is to be able to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim your word. Father, I ask that this morning I would decrease, that you would increase, that the words spoken this morning would not be that of my own, but that they would be your words. Lord, that you may speak to your people what needs to be heard, that they may be edified, that they may be encouraged in every way, that we may be broken over our sin, that we may leave here looking to you. Father, for those who don't know you, that they may be broken, that they may repent unto salvation. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Oh, you may be seated. First John 1:9 reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We might ask, though, if we have already been forgiven, if we've already been forgiven of our sins, why do we confess? Why is there a need for repentance? What does repentance even mean? Especially in the life of a believer. In order to help us answer these questions, we're going to revisit the repentance of David after his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. We touched on Psalm 51 a bit in the last sermon I preached, but I want us to examine the full account of David's confession this morning. And in doing so, I want us to see the blueprint for what repentance looks like in the life of the Christian, in the life of one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. What it looks like to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And my prayer this morning is that we would model David in his repentance before the Lord. So as we get ready to dive into the text, I want us to see that one who is broken over sin, one who has a contrite heart, that they are marked by four realities. They are marked by four realities. One who has a contrite heart, they plead for God's mercy. They admit that sin deserves God's judgment. They recognize the nature of their sin, and they desire restoration. So again, they plead for God's mercy. They admit their sin, that their sin deserves God's judgment. They recognize the nature of sin, and they desire restoration. So let's look at the text together. Again, if we remember, the backdrop here is Nathan has come to David. He has rebuked him. He has rebuked him, and David has repented. And now we see the fullness of the account here. And David is there, and he has nowhere else to turn. And with nowhere else to turn, with no way to atone for his sin against Bathsheba, his sin against Uriah, his sin against God, David is going to fling himself upon the mercy of God as his only hope. Let's look at verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God. David appeals to the mercy of God. Even before David begins to mention his sin, he's going to appeal to God's mercy. And by pleading for mercy, David admits that he deserves the wrath of a perfectly righteous God. He understands the wretchedness of his own heart, and he asks for mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is relinquishing or holding back the punishment that one deserves. It is relinquishing or holding back the punishment that one deserves. David knows his sin. David knows that his sin deserves judgment as he has broken the commandments of God. As we'll see here, the arrogant and sin-hardened David that we see in 2 Samuel 11 is nowhere to be seen in Psalm 51. He's been humbled by the mighty hand of God. He's been crushed. He's been crushed under the weight of his sin. And he's now in a state of grief. You might say he is in fear. He is in distress. And as we continue to work through the passage, we're going to see that David demonstrates a genuine repentance and accepts full responsibility for what he has done. He demonstrates true brokenness for sin and a contrite heart. So again, looking back at verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God. He's saying, I know I deserve death. I know I deserve the full weight of your judgment. But I'm going to appeal. I'm appealing to your steadfast love, to your abundant mercy. He says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. So as he searches the law of God, as he sees the dealings of God with his people from the beginning of redemptive history until now, he's saying, I know the kind of God that you are. You're the God of Exodus 34:6, where you declare the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And David is aware of his record against him, of his rebellion, of his wickedness. Therefore he appeals to God's long history of compassion to blot out his transgression, his sin. And just as we define mercy, it is important to define sin. Simply put, sin is lawlessness. It is a transgression of the law. One might say it is high treason against God. John 1:34 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And given the magnitude of David's rebellion, of his lawlessness, he's going to ask something that's extraordinary of God. He says, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Sin. Remove my sin. Cover it up. Don't hold it against me. And one sense he might be saying, treat it as if it never happened. And though this is an extraordinary request, especially as we remember what David has done, he knows he serves an extraordinary God. But David does not stop there, and his plea does not stop there. In verse 2, he says, wash me. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Wash away the filth of my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. This threefold request is the same language that we just saw in Exodus 34:6, where God is saying he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And really what God is saying here is just that I forgive all types and kinds of sin. And notice here the personal language that David is using as he's describing his sin. He says, my iniquity, my transgression, my sin. There's nowhere in this text where you can find David trying to shift blame to somebody else. This is his sin. He's owning it. And by this, he's putting on display. He's putting on display what it looks like to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's owning it. And looking at that, we might ask ourselves, when we sin, do we own it? Or are we looking for somewhere else to shift the blame? We should ask ourselves that. But evident that he is taking on this sin, he's owning it himself. Verse 3 says, for I know my transgression. I know my transgression and my sin. My sin is ever before me. David is deeply convicted. He can't get the sin out of his mind. It consumes his thoughts. It consumes his thoughts and is before him all day long. Feels the weight of it constantly. It won't go away. This is how the believer feels when they have grieved the Spirit of God and they have come to recognize. And that's important. Remember, David is a believer. He is one who has been redeemed by God. I want us to hear this. As someone who does not know God, someone who has not been purchased by his blood, they cannot and they will not grieve over their sin in the way that David is grieving over his. One must have the new heart and have their heart of flesh removed. This grief, this turmoil that David is having, it's a discipline from the Lord. It's a discipline from the Lord so that he may flee to Christ. So those of us who are in sin so that we may flee to Christ. And I want to mention this here. Going back to the text, I didn't mention this last time when I preached. David was not convicted like this for a long time. In fact, he sat for nearly 9 months. For nearly 9 months thinking he had gotten away with what he has done. But This sin has hit him hard, to say the least. The Lord is disciplining him. But he's fleeing to Christ. It is a discipline to flee, causing him to flee to Christ for restoration. Repentance doesn't begin. It does not begin until you recognize and admit your sin before the Lord. David is saying, I agree with you, God. I agree with what the prophet Nathan has said. I've killed Uriah the Hittite. I've taken, and yes, he killed him. He may have not done it with his own hands, but he murdered Uriah. And I've taken his wife to be mine. And then we get to verse 4, and it can be rather striking. We might have to read it a couple of times after seeing what David has said. He says, against you and against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, having read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we all know that David did not only sin against God. He did not only sin against God, he sinned against Bathsheba, as we just talked about. He sinned against her by lusting after her and committing adultery with her. And then he sinned against Uriah by taking his wife and murdering him. And he sinned against all of Israel as he failed them as king. So what is David getting at here? What is he trying to say? In what sense is this true? He's saying that ultimately, at the end of the day, that all sin is against the Lord. It's against his commandments. It's against his statutes. It's against his very character and nature. It's an attack on the very character of God because his commandments and statutes flow from his character. When you sin against those he has made in his image, you are virtually sinning against him. David has broken the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, because he first failed miserably at the first, which is to love the Lord your God. If he had been loving the Lord as he should have, as he ought to have, then he would not have sinned against his neighbor. And let's remember who the Lord is. David did not sin against some mere mortal. This is the Alpha, the Omega. This is the beginning and the end. This is who God is. This is the one who gave David life and sustained him. The one who sits upon the throne. The one who reigns forever and ever. The one who is perfectly righteous and blameless. So next time we want to sin against the Lord, we should sit there and think about, first of all, who he is. And thinking of this, of how David, his sin is ultimately against the Lord, we should ask ourselves that, when we sin, or when you sin, are you mostly grieved because you have sinned against another person? Or does your grief mostly come from the fact that you have sinned against your master? That you have sinned against your Lord, your Father, the one who has adopted you. Adopted you yet while you were his enemy. He crushed his own son. He crushed his own son so that you might live. So that you might live. So that you might be dead to sin and alive to God. So when we sin, yes. Yes, of course we should be broken over because of those that we have hurt. But even more, much more. Be broken because you have sinned against the Lord of glory. You have sinned, you have grieved the Holy Spirit of whom you have been sealed with until the day of redemption. As we move to the end of verse 4, it reads and says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And he's saying, because I've done what is evil in your sight, you are justified in your words, you are blameless in your judgment. Because I have done what is wicked, because I have done what you hate, you are just in whatever punishment you decide to inflict upon me. This is more evidence, again, of David's contrite heart. He is demonstrating the humility. He's demonstrating humility as he knows God will be right to condemn him on the spot. He'll be right to condemn him on the spot. David is asking God, he's saying, God, blot out my transgressions. But really, he knows that God will be right if he decided to blot him out. But we see this as we continue. David is going to go even further as he continues to his repentance. He recognizes he is under judgment for far more than his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. He gets to the root. He gets to the heart of where all sin flows from, the heart of man. See, David's rebellion, it didn't come from somewhere outside of himself. There's not something that was floating in the air. There was no voice telling David what to do. His sin did not come from the outside. It came from within. Verse 5, it says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is declaring the truth. He's declaring the truth that from the very beginning, from the moment that he was conceived, from that moment, he had a sin nature that he inherited from Adam. You could say that he came out of the womb, and that we all of us came out of the womb hating God. This truth is consistent throughout all of Scripture. We read in Psalm 58:3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Genesis 8:21, the latter half of that verse says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil. It's evil from his youth. And in fact, the heart is so wicked. And by heart, we mean just the innermost being or innermost person of who you are. The core of who you are. But it's so wicked that Jeremiah says we cannot even understand the depths of it. Jeremiah 9:17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? In the New Testament, the words of Jesus, he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, or come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And this is why David needs to be cleansed from the inside. This is why he asks over and over. Sometimes it seems that the psalm is being repetitive, but he continues to ask, clean me from the inside. He's asking this because his sin is on the inside. It's coming from the inside. For out of the heart, David committed adultery. Out of the heart, he murdered. Out of the heart, we sin. Then he continues in verse 6, showing why he should be judged by God. It says, behold, you delight in truth and the inward being. You delight in truth and the inward being. God delights in truth. He delights in righteousness that flows from the heart. But as we've already seen, the problem is that man's sinful heart must be cleansed from within. And that is why David continues to plea. He continues to plea for his heart to be cleansed in verse 7. And his plea has a noticeable difference. It has a noticeable difference. We look back at verse 2 where he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You know, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. But then in verse 7, there's more confidence in his language. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be, or I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He is certain, he is absolutely certain in the cleansing power of God. Not only to forgive him, but to change him. To cleanse him completely. To restore him. And as believers, that should be our prayer. That should be our confidence. When we repent, and David asked to be restored, he's going to ask to be restored in several ways, as we see in verses 7 through 12. So again, in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. This was used in the Old Testament as a ceremonial cleansing. And then he's going to ask, he says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Next, verse 8. He asked to hear with joy and gladness. He wants to return. He wants his inner joy to return. He wants to have gladness of heart. It's been stripped away from him because of his sin. He desires to rejoice once again with the bones that feel as if they have been broken due to the weight of his sin. He writes with similar language in Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no health in my bones. Why? Why? He says, because of my sin. Because of my sin. Do you see what sin does? You see what is done to David, the man after God's own heart? It's crushing him. He's in despair. See, sin, it satisfies what for? It satisfies for a moment. It's not worth it. Especially for the believer. Especially for the believer. Why? Why in the world, those of us who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Now, of course, we know we sin. 1 John is clear. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Of course. But at the same time, we hate sin. So why? Why would we want to willfully sin against the Lord? The one who's purchased us, the one who has bought us. Well, Easter coming up next week, the resurrection or the crucifixion will be fresh on our minds. It should always be fresh in our minds. Not only until Easter, but I understand it's when those times come, it is more evident to us. But, we'll see what happened to our Lord. And not as much as bad as what happened to him on the cross, that the physical pain that he endured was absolutely terrible. But him being crushed by his Father for us, as we think about those things, why would we want to sin against the Lord? But David, he's grieved. He's depressed. This might be an instance of the dark valley that we see in Psalm 23. But David, he longs to rejoice again. He longs to rejoice again. He misses rejoicing with his Father. He can't because his sin is so bringing him down. But he's longing for this. That's why in verse 9, again, he's repeating himself. He's saying, blot out my sin. Blot out my sin. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And again, you just can't help but notice just the personal language that we continue to say, we continue to see. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, he's going to ask, he says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Take the heart. He already has the heart of flesh. He already has that. He's been redeemed. But he's saying, take that heart of flesh that I have now and continue to clean me. And renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. And then in verse 11, it says, cast me not away from your presence. Cast me not away from your presence. See, we have a God that is near. You know, some of the other, in the Old Testament, read, how do they have a God that is so near to them, but when David is in such sin, he doesn't feel that way. He doesn't feel that God is near. So he's asking, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I don't want to get too far into this, but there's some difference of opinion on what exactly David is meaning here. But I think David has in mind the anointing of service that he had received from the Holy Spirit. And he was anointed for a special purpose as king. He's saying, Lord, you took your hand off of Saul. You took your hand off your Saul. Don't take your hand off of me. And to go back a little bit to verse 10, I do want to mention this word create, where he says, create in me a clean heart. This is the same word used in Genesis where he creates the world out of nothing, ex nihilo. David is almost saying here, you have nothing to work with. You have nothing to work with. So create out of nothing. Out of nothing a clean heart. Create out of nothing a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of my salvation. Verse 12. Restore me to the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Only God can do this. There's no one else that can do this for David. He can't do it for himself. There's no other false god that can do it. No other human being that can do this. Only God can restore David. Only him, only he can restore him back to the joy of his salvation and uphold him with a willing spirit. He's flinging himself upon the mercy seat of God. He has nowhere else to go. He has to hold to these promises. He has to. He has nothing else. What else does he have? He has nothing else but to hold to the promises of God, and he knows with certainty that if he goes to his father, he didn't know this for a while because he was so blinded by his sin. But after Nathan approaches him, his sin is so before him, he is so broken, he knows now that the Lord will restore him. He knows it for a fact. If we go pleading to God for mercy, if we go to him pleading for mercy, if we see sin for what it is, if we see ourselves for who we are, our sin for what it is, and God for who he is, and we go to him with humble hearts and ask for restoration, he will restore us. He will restore us to our former joy. And yes, there's always consequences for sin. David is going to experience many of those consequences as you read the account in 2 Samuel. But the scriptures are true. The scriptures are true. We have to believe them. We have to hold fast to the promises. He will make you clean. In a sense, you're already clean because you have the new heart. He's taking out a heart of stone. He's giving you a heart of flesh. But when you sin and you go to him, he will restore you. He will make you clean. He will make you whiter than snow. And this is evidenced by the outward change seen in David in verses 13 through 18. True repentance always leads to an outward change. Always leads to an outward change. In fact, if there is no outward change, there is no repentance. I do want to be careful because some change quicker than others, and some the process is a bit slower, but there will be change. And again, this is evidenced by the life of David. And we see in verse 13, now that David is restored, he can teach sinners the ways of the Lord and they will return. Then, after he's experienced the goodness of God, the goodness of his forgiveness, his joy is restored. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He can now sing. He can sing with gladness of heart. He says, oh God of my salvation. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. He probably couldn't even sing while he was in sin. But now he can sing. He can sing aloud of his righteousness. His mouth can now declare his praise. He says, open. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. He can teach. He can sing. He can praise God with his lips. He can edify and build up the people of God as we see in verses 18 through 20. He can edify the saints. Because how is he going to edify the saints if he himself is not edified, if he himself is in sin? But now that he's restored, he's come before the Lord, now he can edify the people of God. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David can teach sinners the ways of the Lord, and he can edify and rejoice with the people of God. See, when you're living in sin, it takes that away. You can't do it in its fullness. You may be able to put on a facade. You may be able to fool people for a time. You might even fool yourself. But you cannot serve God in the capacity that he has called you to do while you are in sin, while you are unrepentant before the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says, he says, the pardoned sinner's matter will be good. For he has been taught in the school of experience. And David was certainly taught in the school of experience. He knows what it is to be pardoned. And his manner will be telling, for he will speak sympathetically as one who has felt what he declares. David was restored. And he was restored because he knew he couldn't appease God with outward sacrifices. He knew he couldn't be like the Pharisees who worshipped. The Pharisees hadn't come along yet, but ones who worshipped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. David could have done every outward sacrifice possible. It would not have done nothing for his sin. It would have been filthy before the Lord because it was coming from a filthy and unclean heart. You can't appease God with self-righteous works. But David was restored not because of any outward sacrifice he gave, but with the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. With the outward sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So as we think of this morning, as we look at this text and we think about repentance, church, we should be like David. We should be like David. In fact, I would say we should be more fervent than David, who is modeling this repentance for us. And I'm saying we should be more fervent than him because he's doing this while not having the full revelation. He does not have the full revelation of the resurrected Christ. He is literally just clinging to the promises of God of what would come. He doesn't even know it yet. He doesn't even know the full reality of things. But we do. We have the full revelation. We have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has already gone into the tomb. He has already been raised from the dead and walked out in victory and power. So those of us who have been sealed, we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. The Spirit dwells inside of us. The same power. The same exact power. See, David didn't have this. The same power, in the sense that he knows where the extent of it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us. The same power. So when we sin, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. No matter what it is, run immediately. Run immediately to Christ, to our Redeemer. And you know what? If you sin again, if you fall into the same sin, guess what? Get right back up and run to him again and fall on your face before him and again until you are restored. He is faithful. 1 John 1:9 is true. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. You're no longer an enemy. Believe me, you're no longer an enemy. You're a son. You're a son. So let's act like it. Let's act like sons. And knowing that our father, if our earthly father is being evil, will give us good things, how much more than our heavenly father? How much more our heavenly father? How much more? He desires to forgive. He is eager. He is eager to forgive. He was eager to forgive David, and he is eager to forgive you. Run to him with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, as David did. Let's live this out. Let's live in reality, and let's live this out in community. We need some Nathans as well. To come to one another, to be able to when we see sin in somebody else's life, to come to them in a spirit of gentleness, to restore them. That's always the point. It's never to beat somebody down. It's never that. Sometimes unrepentant sinners may have to be put outside the church, but that's never the goal. It's to be restored as David has been restored here. But if you're not saved, if you don't know the reality that David knew, well, you don't. You know nothing of the repentance that is occurring in this song, because you've yet to repent unto salvation. You've yet to have your stony heart removed. You've yet to receive a heart of flesh. You've yet to come to the end of yourself. Come to him. Come to him with a broken heart, with a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. Be ready to give up your sin, to repent and turn to Christ. No one else can save you. No one else can get rid of your sin. Run to him. He's the only, there's no name under salvation, no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Repent. Repent before it's too late. Before you're called out of this world and you're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. Flee to him. Flee to him now. Don't wait. Don't wait. And then you can experience the joy of salvation, what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to be in a reality where you have been redeemed, and you know that you have an intercessor, that you know that you have an intercessor, an elder brother in Christ who is pleading for you all the day long, and you can go to him for anything, especially when you need to repent. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much meat in this text. I'm sure I didn't even scratch the surface of it. But Lord, what was spoken here today, first, Lord, let it be a reality in my own life. And then let it be a reality in the lives of your people. Those of here who at Green Run Baptist have been called out by your name. Lord, if anybody is in sin here this morning, may you convict them deeply. May you convict them as you convicted David. And may they repent and be restored to you. But we pray all these things in the name of your Son.